I want to start off by asking you a question today. I want to ask you a question. How many of you have what you consider to be good friends? In other words, you've got friends that when you think about them, your heart beats a little bit faster. You get excited about them. And how many of you, if you look at your friendship circle, would say that there are some friends that are just a little bit closer to you than what some of the other friends might be? In other words, let's just, to be logical about it, let's say the average person has a friendship circle of, let's say, 10 people. Of those 10 people, there might be two or three that you view as your closest friends, and the other 10 are just good friends. Now, we all have people that we consider to be our friends. That's just the way we are. You know, the Lord created us all very social. We are social creatures, and we like to fit in somewhere. We like to have friends. We like to have people that are close to us. And yet, even though we have many friends, we don't have exactly the same relationship with everybody that we consider to be our friends. And there is probably one or two of them that when we look at them, we see them in a different light than we see the others that we also have close to us. Our feelings for these friends will tend to be much deeper than for those other friends that we may have. And now I want to ask a question. What would you say makes these friends so different from the others? In other words, what is it pertaining to that individual that makes you feel special towards them in a different way than you feel towards the other friends that you also do consider to be your friends? I'm going to give you a straight answer. In everybody's life, that answer would have to be somewhat different. Because you see, my criteria for good friendship, special friendship, is possibly slightly different from your criteria for good friendship or special friendship. It might be that that person stuck to you in a time that you really, really had a really bad time. How many of you know when you go through difficulties in life, it's one thing to say you believe in God and you trust in God, but it's wonderful to have friends around you that can uphold you, that can strengthen you, that can support you, that can be there for you. Anybody have friends like that, that you can call on in a time of difficulty? Now, you see, that is how you become, in certain respects, a good or a close friend, is when you are close to somebody in difficult times. Or it might be that friend that you can tell them anything and never wonder, ooh, are they going to tell Mrs. Pochenpoel? Ooh, are they going to tell Mrs. Ferreira? Ooh, you know, you need friends that you can share things with. And that friendship develops over time as the person has a track record with you. You all understand that if you tell Tani Pochenpoel or whoever the case might be, your heart's desires and the secrets of your heart, and you go to the post office and everybody looks at you funny, that's the last time you'll be speaking to her. Am I right? And you will never consider her to be a good or a close friend. So in some cases, it's because of that relationship that we have. We can tell them anything, or they are just very supportive. But probably one of the biggest things is we love friends that supports us and accepts us the way we are. They don't force us to try and be different. Amen? All right, so we probably all have a slightly different list of what makes a great or a good friend. But the common thing that we will all share, if we were to sit down and we were to give what it is that we would like to see in a friend, the common thing is we all have a certain criteria. Before you can become a special friend, you will have to meet my criteria for being a special friend. Even though the criteria might be different, we all have a criteria that we need. Now, how many of you know that friendship tends to influence us? In other words, what I'm saying is, the type of friends that you allow close to you is going to have a massive influence on the type of life and the type of person that you will probably turn out to be. If somebody that I don't know phones me in the middle of the night, how many of you know I'm not going to be happy? We're talking about 2 o'clock in the morning. How many of you know what dronkverdriet is? Yeah, I don't know what the good English word is for that. Is there a good English word for that? Okay, you see the Afrikaans language is very expressive. But a lot of guys, when they've had a couple of drinks too many, then they become very, what's the word I'm looking for? Now they become very sad and they feel lonely and they become extremely emotional and, you know, they start bawling and then they need somebody to talk to. Now, in Afrikaans, we call it dronkverdriet. And then they need to phone somebody and they need to talk to somebody. Now, that tends to happen 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the mornings when they feel all alone. The babalas has worn off to the point that they can actually talk again and they know how to use the telephone. You see, instead of seeing 20 numbers, they're now beginning to focus and they can see 9 again. And then they need to talk to somebody. Now, if somebody like that was to phone you or they were to phone me, we would probably be offended, we would be upset, and we would throw the phone down. But would it be a little bit different if you get a phone call 2 o'clock in the morning and it's that good friend of yours? Because there is a link between the two of you, which we call friendship. And because you look upon that person's life with favor, you are not going to yell at them and perform. And okay, if they phone you to ask you the time, you will probably yell at them and perform and run on. But if they phone you to tell you that they've got a crisis or they've got a problem or whatever the case might be, you will be supportive, you will listen, and you will do what you can to help. Or maybe you are busy and you don't want to see people. Let's say that you're a businessman and your secretary gets the following instructions. If anybody phones, don't let them through. Don't let them speak to me. I'm busy. But now, your best friend phones. So now, because she knows that there is a good relationship between the two of you, she's probably going to put the person on hold, speak to you and say, listen, yeah, it is your friend Rudy or your friend Prozi or whoever the case might be. Would you like to speak to them? And chances are, even though you said, listen, yeah, I'm busy, I don't want to talk to anybody, you'll probably say, yes, yes, put them through. Why? Relationship has opened the door. Friendship has opened the door that other people cannot use. In short, if you are my friend, I look upon you with favor. Friendship opens doors because friends are serious about one another and serious about one another's needs. Now, seeing as we all have some kind of a criteria as to who we allow to come into our hearts, I want to ask a very important question. Does God have a certain criteria? In other words, if I have a criteria that says that the person that wants to be my friend must be supportive, they must help me, they must support me, they must encourage me, they must uplift me, etc., etc., they must be there for me in difficult times, and they must walk a road with me, they mustn't be false, etc., etc., could we say that God also has a list, and that before you meet His criteria, you probably cannot consider yourself to be a friend of God? As a matter of fact, God does have a criteria. For those of you that think that I'm going crazy, let me read you Psalm 15. Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? He whose walk is blameless, and he who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart, and has no slander on his tongue, who does his neighbor no wrong, and casts no slur on his fellow man. He who despises a vile man, but honors those who fear the Lord. He who keeps his oath, even when it hurts, who lends money without usury, and does not accept a bribe against an innocent man. He who does these things will never be shaken. Psalm 15 is a psalm written by David. In the book of Acts, chapter 13, verse 22, God says of David the following. God says, David is a man after my own heart. David is one of only a handful of men in the Bible that is called a friend of God. So therefore, we know that David held a very, very special place in God's heart. In other words, David came to the place that he began to live what we were talking about earlier, becoming a friend of somebody. meeting the criteria that allows that person to creep into your heart and become very close to you, so that there is a special bond between the two of you, so that when you phone at 2 o'clock in the morning, they don't bite your head off. They say, wow, what can I do for you? Can I help you? How can I support you? When David tells us how to draw closer to God, we would do very well to listen. Because David is somebody that managed to draw very, very close to God. I'm going to read Psalm 15 again, and then we're going to look at what he tells us. Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? So he starts off by asking the question, Lord, who is the person that is allowed to dwell with you? Now, when you invite somebody into your house, there is a difference between inviting somebody in for coffee and inviting somebody to stay with you. Can you see the difference? If I want to have coffee with you, it means we are on a so-so relationship. I'm okay to invite you in for coffee, but when I invite you and your family to come and stay with me, the relationship must have gone a lot deeper. Can you see that? Now he asked the question, he says, Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? In other words, who can come into that inner place where it's just them and God? Who's allowed to come there? And then he goes on and he says, who may live on your holy hill? He has the answer. He whose walk is blameless and who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart and who has no slander on his tongue, who does his neighbor no wrong and casts no slur on his fellow man, who despises a vile man but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps his oath even when it hurts, who lends money without usury and does not accept a bribe against an innocent man. He who does these things will not be shaken. The first thing that he mentions there is who the person is allowed to dwell in the sanctuary of God. Who is that person? The sanctuary is also referred to in the Bible as the tabernacle of God. It is seen as God's dwelling place. It is also the place where God spoke to Moses. Now, there are a lot of people that read Psalm 15, and then they will say that Psalm 15 depicts salvation. In other words, if you want to know what to do to be saved, read Psalm 15 and do all of those things, and then you will be saved. I don't see that. The reason I say that is because David already knew God. He didn't have to be saved. He was already a covenant child of God. And the Israelites to whom he spoke were already covenant children of God. So this psalm cannot have anything to do with salvation. What the psalm is really doing is giving us insight in how anybody can draw closer to God and become a friend of God. Let me quickly see. How many of you would love to get to that place where God refers to you as he referred to David as my friend? Taking into account that we know that because friends have a special place in your heart through relationship, they can get a lot more than other people from you. You're always ready to help them. You are always ready to listen to their problems. You are supportive. You uphold them, etc., etc. We should all aspire to become a friend of God. Psalm 15, if you like, gives us David's insight into standing out from the crowd. There is a whole world out there. How many times a day do you think the average person prays? Well, that depends on whether the pauper has hit the fan or not. You know what? If the person's life is falling apart, they might pray up to 50 or 60 times a day. If things are going well, they might not pray at all. But collectively, how many prayers are going up to God at any given moment? I don't know. Let's say that there's 20 billion people on this planet, and let's say at least half of them have heard about God. At least half of them must be praying at least once or twice a day. I don't know what the facts and the figures are, but chances are that heaven is a very busy place where prayers are being directed at God all the time. I know you can't really see it that way, but let's just say that you are the CEO of a company and you have got 50,000 people working under you. And a lot of them want to speak to you because they got a problem with this and they got a problem with that. Most of them you are just going to ignore. But there are some of them that when you hear their name or you see them, you are going to allow them to come close to you. Why? Because you're friends. Now, David is trying to show us what we need to do to begin to stand out from the crowd, to become a friend of God, so that we have a privilege of drawing closer to God. Now, here's God's criteria. He tells us what God expects of us. He says, verse 2, he whose walk is blameless and he who does what is righteous. All right, let's quickly get one thing straight. We've all got different posture. We've all got, you know, some of us have got knock knees and some of us have got, who knows, whatever. And it's got nothing to do with the way that you walk or the way that you strut yourself. The walk that he speaks of there, it's got nothing to do with the way that you walk. The walk that he is speaking of there has got to do with your lifestyle. Do you understand that? In other words, God expects you and I, if we are to draw closer to God, if God will allow us to get closer to him, then God is going to look at your walk. He's going to see the way that you conduct yourself. And please listen to me. God knows your life. You can hide things from me. You can hide things from your wife. You can hide things from your granny and your grandfather. You can hide things from your mother. You can hide things from the church. But you cannot hide things from God, because God sees man's walk. Now listen to what David says. David says, he whose walk is blameless and who does what is righteous. What God wants is a person whose walk, whose lifestyle is one of integrity and moral soundness. What is it to have morals? To have morals and to have integrity is to do what is right even when nobody is watching. Taking into consideration that God sees everything anyhow. But a lot of people don't think about it that way. They just think, oh, nobody's watching me now, so now I can get away with it. I think by now all of you have realized that nobody gets away with nothing in this world. God wants to see integrity in your life, in the way that you conduct yourself, the way that you speak to people, the way that you treat people. All right. Now, we get a similar picture from a man by the name of Noah. How many of you know who Noah was? Noah was this man that lived in a very interesting time. He lived in a time where the world had become so evil that God decided there is only one answer. I have to destroy this world and start all over. And there was only one man that God could choose to start over. His name was Noah. Noah lived in a time when everybody did whatever they wanted. Nobody really cared about God. Morals and integrity and values were words that did not exist. You wanted to take something, you took it. Doesn't matter who it belonged to. You wanted a woman, you knocked her over the head, you dragged her to your hut, and you did whatever you wanted to do. It was a time of evil. The world had become extremely evil. You might be sitting there thinking to yourself, man, it sounds like he's talking about 2011. It's just about the way things are going right now. Morals, unfortunately, a lot of people don't even know what the word means. Integrity, sheesh, you have to go very far and wide before you find true integrity. Now, Noah was a man that caught God's eye when God said, listen, yeah, I'm going to wipe this earth and I'll start fresh. And I'll start new. Look at what the Bible says about Noah. Genesis chapter 6 verse 9. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. Listen carefully. God's word says Noah was a righteous man. He was blameless among the people of his time. In other words, when God looked at Noah, God saw Noah in a different light than what he saw the rest of the millions of people that lived in his time. Is it possible to live in a way that God sees you differently from the person next to you? Yes. Because when God looked at Noah, Noah stood out from the crowd. Noah was the one that was chosen to receive God's blessing. The other people received nothing. If you like, Noah was blessed and the rest of them were cursed. Noah lived and the rest of them died. Why? Because Noah walked with God. Can you see the word walk is coming in here again? And that word walk refers to his lifestyle. It refers to the way that he acted, the way that he spoke to people, the things that he did in the secret and in the quiet when nobody else could see. He was a man of his word. He was a man of integrity. And above all, he loved God. And he didn't care who knew about it. Verse 2 says, he who speaks the truth from his heart. There are two things here that are very important. Remember, these are the keys that David is giving us to becoming a friend of God and drawing closer to God. These are the keys that will allow us to stand out from the crowd. He says, if you want to stand out from the crowd, begin to speak the truth from your heart. Like I said, there are two things here that we have to consider. Number one, speaking the truth. It's difficult to speak the truth. Because sometimes speaking the truth means you are going to lose a contract. Or somebody's going to be upset with you because you forgot to do this or that. And it's a lot easier to just bend the truth a little bit because then you're actually indirectly blaming somebody else. How many of you have noticed that speaking the truth can sometimes get you into hot water with man? Just wave at me. When you tell them this is how it is, they're upset with you. Now, who would you rather have upset with you, man or God? You see, the thing is, when it comes to God, you don't want him upset with you. Rather have one or two people upset with you or stressed with you or whatever the case might be. If they don't want to get over it, that's their problem, not yours. At least you've done your part, right? Because you want to get to the place that you begin to stand out from the crowd. But he says it's not just about speaking the truth. He says you also have to speak the truth from your heart. And that refers to people being false. It's a sickness of our time. But a lot of people are false. The right words keep coming out of their mouth, but their hearts are evil. And they don't mean one word that they say. A lot of people look at you and they know what you want to hear. And they'll tell you exactly what they believe you want to hear. But in their hearts, that's not what they mean. David says, if you want to draw closer to God, if you want to begin to stand out from the crowd, you better be sincere in your dealings with God and in your dealings with man. Because let me tell you something. When you and I talk about something, you can lie to me through your teeth and I will probably not know any better. Because I'm not a mind reader and I don't have access to your heart. But let me get you to understand something that is vitally important. The Holy Spirit dwells in your heart, and the moment you are false, he knows it instantly. And can I tell you who else knows when you are false? You can't hide nothing from the devil. He's the ultimate nosy Parker. He's always got his nose in your problems, and he knows when you are being false. The other day, me and Oprosi were discussing this thing, and we were saying that, you know what, when we live the right lifestyle, it's like we fly under the radar. The devil's radar is sweeping. It's like, you know, like, he's looking. Where's Fatimaki? I can't find her. And the moment she begins to do something that is out of sorts, or her walk is not blameless any longer. In other words, when she's being false, or when Rudy is being false, or when Prozi or anybody else is being false, it forces you up. You know, an aeroplane. In the Second World War, when they went to bomb Germany, or when Germany wanted to bomb England, they had to fly very close to the English Channel. Because if they didn't, and they surfaced, and they were seen on the radar, then they just sent up the fighters and they shot them down. Now, till today, that's pretty much the way things are. We're not talking about stealth bombers. We're talking about Spitfires, all right? They have to go under the radar. But if a mountaintop or something forces them up, if they didn't plan their route properly and they are forced up, then suddenly the man sitting in front of the radar screen begins to see this green blip. Tweet, tweet, and he gets on that radio and he sends out the forces to attack. Now, that's exactly how things work in Satan's kingdom. He's watching that radar. He wants to see my name. You know, there's a little blip that says Rion. Now, if Rion keeps flying under the radar, then the devil doesn't know what I'm up to, and he battles to put obstacles in my way. But the moment that I'm false in my heart, even though none of you know it, it's pushing me up. And suddenly, that radar begins to pinpoint me. And the moment he knows where I am and he knows what I'm up to, He can begin to strategize and he can begin to destroy the plans that God has for my life. Okay, so two things. You begin to speak the truth. And when you speak, begin to speak the truth from your heart. In other words, make sure that there is never a place for falsehood in your life. And you will immediately begin to draw closer to God. Matthew chapter 7 verse 21 says this, "Not all who say to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven." There are a lot of people that feel secure right now. They say, "Oh, you know what, I'm fine, everything is okay, I know God and God knows me." I want to point the scripture out. Not all who say to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. You see, some people know what the right things are to say. Yet that doesn't mean that they are sincere when they say them. God and the devil know the difference. And quite possibly, so do we. The next key that David gives us to standing out from the crowd and drawing closer to God, he says, "He who has no slander on his tongue." I don't think I have to say that much about the tongue. How many of you have been on the receiving end of somebody else's tongue? How many of you have still got wounds somewhere in your spirit, even though it happened 5 or 10 or 15 years ago? You know, there are very few hidings that I remember from when I was at school. One or two are still imprinted in my brain. But the times when somebody gave me a tongue lashing in front of somebody else, somebody climbed into my character and really broke me down, those hurt 10 times worse than a physical beating. Because the wounds of a physical beating heal fairly quickly. But the wounds that come through the emotions that we experience from somebody else's tongue. You know, like that time when somebody started a rumor about you. Or somebody spread gossip about you and it wasn't true. And in the end, that discredited you and everybody turned their back on you. You know what? Somebody's tongue, it does an extreme amount of danger. Now, look at what he says here. He who has no slander on his tongue. The word Satan, how many of you can tell me what it means? What does the word Satan mean? Does anybody know? The word Satan means accuser or slanderer. Now, what do you use to accuse or slander somebody with? You use your tongue. Amen? The word Satan simply means he who uses his tongue to destroy others, if you want to see it in that way. He uses his tongue to destroy others. Now, how can you use your tongue to do exactly what the devil does, but expect him to leave you alone? In fact, that's one sure way of making good friends with the devil instead of making good friends with God. And that is why I have to say to you that gossips are very far from God's heart. You cannot be a gossip and be close to God. It is impossible. But you can be a gossip and be good friends with a whole bunch of demons. They love you. Because you see, you drop a little bit here, and you drop a little bit there, and you question a little bit here, and you question a little bit there. You turn around and you walk away. Later, when you hear that the bomb burst, it's like, oh, I had nothing to do with that. But it was you who started it. And guess what? When the chips are down, who's God going to look to? He's going to look to you. Because you started it. And that's why the devil will always love a gossip. Because that one little word set out of place, that one little word dropped at the right moment is sometimes all it needs to destroy somebody's credibility. How many marriages have been destroyed because of somebody that couldn't keep their mouth shut? And we don't even say that they know the truth or they don't know the truth. They just opinionated and they like to spread their opinion. That is called gossip. Gossip very seldom is based on fact. It is based on hearsay. Did any of you ever play that game telephone when you were younger? You sit in a circle, and let's say there are 10 youngsters in a circle. It doesn't work when you're older. It's better when you're younger. Let's say you've got 10 grade 3s or 10 grade 4s, and they're sitting in a circle. And then you give the one a little sentence, and you say to them, "Listen, yeah, I want you to share this sentence with the person next to you and the person next to you." And then by the time it gets to the end, you check what the sentence is. And the sentence could maybe be something stupid like, the lion jumped on the cheetah and stole his carcass, stole his kill. Right. And so the first one says to the second one, says to the third one, says to the fourth one, taking into account that the children are busy and they're playing and, you know, they don't listen correctly. And by the time it's finished, it's like the cheetahs lost the game 34-15. It's got nothing to do with the original story. But the person that heard it last is 100% convinced that the cheetahs lost the game. Nobody said anything about the cheetahs and the lions. So can you see how quickly gossip can destroy somebody's reputation or destroy somebody's life? And that is why we shouldn't repeat gossip. We should discipline our tongues to edify people, not assassinate them. Flee from gossip, because it is some of the worst kind of slander. And let me guarantee you, it will draw you closer to the devil and push you away from God. The next verse that he gives us there is, he who does his neighbor no wrong. It's a lot easier to find fault with people than it is to see the good in them. Have you noticed that? I mean, the devil helps us. When somebody new comes on the scene, the devil is quick to point out all the person's failures or their faults or their shortcomings, etc., etc. And if you allow those thoughts to stay in your mind, you will become opinionated towards that person and you will begin to discredit that person in numerous different ways. But the Bible says if you want to draw closer to God, you must be one of those who does his neighbor no wrong. There will always be gullible people out there that we can take advantage of. Yet what God wants to see in us is a desire to help others, to support them, to better them, not to break them down. There should be nothing in our thought, our word, or our action that would in any way hurt another person or another child of God. Now that is sometimes difficult, because it is sometimes easy. You know, it's like a pack of dogs. When one dog bites another dog, whether the rest had anything to do with the argument in the first place, nobody cares. Everybody climbs on the bandwagon and they rip that poor dog to shreds. Now, I've often seen the same reaction with people. One person has a problem with somebody else. He climbs into that person and then everybody else climbs on the bandwagon and they begin to tear that person apart. This one's got that to say, that one's got that to say. This is not what God wants from you and I. We are better than that. We know better than that. When you see somebody breaking somebody else down, you don't get involved there. In fact, if you can, you stand up for that person. You stand up for that person because that is the integrity that God wants to see in your life and in my life. And that is what will endear God to you and to me. Verse 3b. He who casts no slur on his fellow man. To cast a slur on somebody is similar to slandering another person. But the root word for slur or reproach means to strip somebody or something bare or to deprive someone of their garments. I'll give you an example. A man of good righteous character is reported, please note, reported to have done something wrong. Immediately, the slanderers and the backbiters climb on the bandwagon and they begin to strip that person of their good reputation, their godly character, their righteousness, truth, and honesty. Nobody takes time to find out, is there any truth in it? People are just so excited that they can share bad news about somebody with somebody else. We need to be very careful when we entertain that kind of rubbish, because we are entertaining the slanderer himself, called Satan. And if you invite him into your house, him being a thief, you should never be surprised if he ends up robbing you blind, because that's his job. The Bible says in the book of John, chapter 10, verse 10, the thief came to steal and to kill and to destroy. If you have slander on your tongue, then the slanderer is at home in your life. Then he's at home in your house. Then he's at home in your bank account. Then he's at home in your marriage. Can you imagine the state of your affairs if you give the slanderer place? God will hold us accountable for destroying another person's reputation. When somebody comes to spread rumors or slander or gossip, God expects you and I to immediately send them away. Even send them away with a rebuke. That's even better. The next key that he gives us is, he who despises a vile man. I said to you earlier on that we are to fear God more than we fear man. Listen carefully. We are to fear God more. Whose opinion counts? My friend's opinion counts. I want God to be my friend. God's opinion counts 10 times more than any other person on this planet. Okay? Now, often we will overlook disgusting or ungodly behavior in another person simply because of who they are or what they could possibly do for us in the future. In other words, you are somewhere and somebody of good social standing and good breeding, etc., etc., does something disgusting. In your heart, you know this is wrong. You shouldn't actually be involved in any of this stuff. But then on the other side, it's like, you know, in the cartoons, there is the angel on this side and there is the devil on that side. And then the little angel says to you, listen, yeah, you cut your losses, get away from here, have nothing further to do with these people. And then the devil says, wow, that's not going to be a good idea. These people invite you to their house. It does wonders for your social standing in the community. It makes you look a lot better than what you really are. Ach, so what if they abusing the help? So what if they are racist? So what if they are lying and gossiping about everybody? It makes you look so much better when you are seen with these people. Just overlook it. Everybody else does. How often are we in a situation that we are willing to overlook rubbish simply because we are worried about what that person thinks of us? Who should we fear? There is a proverb in the Bible that says, the fear of man will be a snare unto you. The moment you begin to be worried about what somebody else says or thinks about you, and you elevate them to a position higher than God, in other words, you're more worried about what they think than what you are about what God thinks, then you have already been snared by the devil. And if you are snared by the devil, he is also called the destroyer. What happens to an animal that gets snared? It gets slaughtered. The devil would love to ensnare you by making you afraid of what people say and what people think. Because when he can ensnare you by that, he will destroy you. Because you will throw out all your morals out the window. You will throw all your integrity out the window. And you will begin to please man. And please know, you either please God or you please man. But you can never please both. Hello? God is the most important. So, the Bible says, he who despises a vile man. Okay, so how are we supposed to see this? Because, you know, from a biblical point of view, we're supposed to love our neighbor as we love ourselves, blah, 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 etc., etc. The word vile, yeah, refers to a person that is so deprived that they want nothing to do with God and they're not interested in change. The Bible never said, don't go out and save sinners. But the Bible says, be careful who you make your friends. This is talking about friendship. A lot of people want to be the friends of the vile person out there. Because it means people look at them in a different way. It means maybe from a business point of view, this is going to open some doors for them, or they're going to make a bit more profit, or they're going to make a bit more money. And what they are doing is they are making friends with somebody that Satan uses to destroy other people's lives. The Bible says, have nothing to do with such a person. In other words, don't call a vile man your friend for any reason whatsoever. You can minister to him, but you don't call him your friend. You don't draw close to him in that way at all, unless he's willing to repent and change. The next verse that he says, he who honors those who fear the Lord. I want to say something about this. Christianity is very weird in some respects. How many of you believe we serve the same God? Now, maybe this is not the exact appropriate way to do this, but in the Muslim faith, when two Muslims do business, they look out for one another. They don't stab one another in the back. Or they'll stab a couple of Christians in the back to get the other one up the ladder. But they look out for one another. When two Christians do business, it is the exact opposite. If you open a tire service station in a town and another person comes and opens another tire service station in the town, immediately there is a war between the two businesses. It's not like, okay, listen, yeah, let's coexist. Let's work together. I'll bless you and you bless me. That mentality doesn't seem to exist within the Christian community. We see everybody else as our enemy if they are in any way doing what we are doing. The devil doesn't need to do a lot to destroy the Christian faith because we tend to do that ourselves. There is so little unity among children of God. Even in churches. We've spoken about this before, but I have to say something about this now. You know what? It's okay that there are Baptists. It's okay that there are Methodists. It's okay that there are full gospels or assemblies of God or NGEA or RGS or whatever the case might be, because God speaks to everybody in different ways. But the one isn't better than the other one. The one isn't more spiritual or whatever than the other one. We are all children of God, or supposed to be. But unfortunately, a lot of churches just think that they are much better than others. They want nothing to do with one another. And when they speak about another congregation or another denomination, they speak in such a way that it's like, oh, those are just nothing. There is a lot of spiritual pride in the church. Let me remind you why the devil got kicked out of the heavens. Because he had spiritual pride. There is no place for that. There is no place for that. Now listen to this key. This is a very important key. He who honors those who fear the Lord. We should honor those who fear the Lord more than we honor those who don't fear the Lord. We should look out for one another. We should encourage one another. We should help one another. We should bless one another. But very often that's not what you see. A lot of people calling themselves Christians like to kick each other when they are down. It's like, I'll use this person to get a step up. How do you think God feels when he sees that? I'm sure he's not all that happy. How do you think the devil feels when he sees that? What a bargain. What a bargain. I don't even have to do nothing because these oaks are destroying each other. How stupid can you get? The devil just loves it when we have all this infighting and all this division and all these problems. If God wants us to resist the evil and evildoers in this world, we should also encourage and support those who fear the Lord. The next verse says, he who keeps his oath even when it hurts. Guys, there's something that might be a bit strange for some of you, but God feels that let your yes be yes and your no be no. God's word says a promise is a promise. So why is it that so many believers can go back on a promise at the drop of a pin? Think, no, I've changed my mind. Not going to do it anymore. I don't feel like it. That's not the right way to do things. The Bible says if you want to draw closer to God, then you need to get to the place where, listen to this, you keep your oath even when it hurts. Sometimes we'll say something when circumstances are X, and then circumstances begin to change and they become Y, and we think, ooh, it's now going to cost me a lot more. I better change my quote, or I better change my story, or whatever the case might be. Listen, yeah, that's not what God expects of you. Because remember who you represent. As a child of God, as a Christian, you are an ambassador of Jesus Christ. Does Jesus go back on his word and say to you, today you are saved, tomorrow go burn in hell? So why should we think it's okay if we treat people that way? It's unacceptable. And that's why a lot of people look at us as Christians and they say we are hypocrites. In fact, I've heard many people say that they refuse to do business with Christian businessmen because they are so sneaky and so underhanded in the way that they do things. Let me tell you something, that is not a Christian businessman. That's a businessman destroying the integrity of Christ. He should never call himself a Christian businessman. God is looking for men and women who are willing to keep their oaths, let their yes be yes and their no be no, even when they realize, ooh, but this is going to cost me more than I thought. So what? Don't you think God knows it's going to cost you more than what you thought? But God wants to see whether you have the integrity that it takes to become a friend of God. And because you had the integrity to say, listen, yeah, it's going to cost me more than I thought, but I'm going to do this because my yes is yes and my no is no. And guess what? God will bless you doubly in the days that lie ahead because you stood up with integrity, because you did it His way and not the world's way. The world will go back on a promise in a second if it suits them. Don't you do what the world does, because you either serve God or you serve the world, but you cannot serve both. And then, he who lends his money without usury. For some of us, this is a little bit strange, but in those days, when they used to lend money to each other, if a Jew lent money to a Jew, you were not allowed to ask interest on the money. It comes in with this other scripture that we read just now. Let me just give it to you again. He who honors those who fear the Lord. In other words, because we are both children of God, because we both serve the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, because we are brothers and sisters in Christ, my heart should be different towards you than what my heart is towards somebody else. Now, the Jews were not allowed to charge each other interest, but they were allowed to nail the unbelievers. How's that? Of course, they were allowed to make money, but not off each other. They were supposed to look out for one another. They were supposed to protect one another. Again, I say to you, that's not something that we see in Christian society. Everybody's fair game. If I can make a killing off you, I'll make a killing off you. It's just the way it is. No, it's not right. Hebrews under the law weren't allowed to charge interest on a loan. God expected them to provide support to those who were down on their luck or going through difficult times. We are never, never, never to take advantage of somebody in need, if they are a brother or a sister in Christ. A lot of people are going to have big trouble one day when they see God, because they make it their business to trample on people when they are down. Now, the next key that he gives us, he who does not accept a bribe against the innocent. To bribe or to be bribed has no place in any servant of God's life. There might be some of you sitting here thinking to yourself, geez, this man must be crazy. How can I do business if I don't bribe? Then you shouldn't be doing business at all, because that's not what God wants. You know, I used to be in business myself. Those of you that know me well, my wife will know. There were times that I missed out on nice big contracts because the person that offered me the contract was standing like this. And every time I turned around and I said no. And guess what? Somebody else got the nice big contract. Somebody else made a lot of money off of it. But I sleep well at night. I don't know about the other person. I chose to honor God and not the other person. And therefore today God honors me. Amen. There's a lot of bribery and a lot of corruption in our country. It's one of the reasons why our country is falling apart. Don't you think for one minute the people that are doing these things are going to get away with it. But the sad part is millions of people are suffering because of bribery and corruption. And those people one day will have to give an account. Please remember, when it comes to financial stuff, you are simply a steward of God's money. It's God's money, not yours. If you don't handle it wisely, you are liable to lose whatever you have. A lot of these big businesses that close down are probably closing down because they are cursed because of all the fraud, all the bribery, and all the corruption that that has been taking place there. I'm going to say to you again, you can fool man any day, because we're not mind readers. But you cannot fool God, and you cannot fool the devil. He who does these things will never be shaken. Listen carefully. He who does these things will never be shaken. He gives us a promise. If you live your life this way, if you follow the steps that He has given us, if you use the keys that He has given us, you will be planted firmly on a solid foundation. He doesn't promise you that there will not be storms. He doesn't promise you that there will not be difficult times, but He gives you this promise. No matter how big the storm, no matter how difficult the times you go through, you will not be destroyed by it. You will weather every storm. You will go through every trial, every tribulation, and your life will be sound and your life will be secure. And guess what? The reason your life will be sound and secure is because you will have drawn close to the holy place of God. You will be in the sanctuary of God. If you think of a sanctuary, you think of a place of safety. Where can be safer than under the wing of God? That is where David lived his life. How many times did Saul try and kill him? How many times did Saul's armies go after him? Not once could they touch a hair on his head. Why? Because he was in the sanctuary of God. Doesn't mean he had an easy life. But he lived his life in the sanctuary of God. And he could say, I am a friend of God. I would like to say that myself. But I'm going to have to do what David did, even if it costs me a price. I'm going to recap very quickly. What are the keys to standing out from the crowd? What are the keys to drawing closer to God? Number one, you must walk upright. In other words, the question is, what are your morals like? What are your ethics like? Do you strive to honor God? Or do you strive to honor yourself? Or do you strive to honor man? Who comes first in your life? Only you can answer that. The second thing is righteousness. What is the end result of your work? Are you promoting good in this world? Or are you promoting evil in this world? Is what you do producing good fruit, or is what you're doing producing bad fruit? The next thing that he says there is we must speak the truth from our heart. So, are you one of those people that say, well, white lies are not that bad? You better change your tune. Do you like to say things that you don't mean just to please other people? You better stop doing that. Otherwise, you're going to miss it. The next thing that he said is we mustn't be backbiters. We mustn't tear other people down behind their backs. We mustn't gossip about them. We mustn't slander them. We mustn't cast a slur on their reputation, etc., etc. If you don't know something about somebody, say, ooh, I don't know anything about that. Don't make something up, because you never realize what you made up turns out to be the nail in that person's coffin. You just say, I don't know. And I don't care, quite frankly. Leave me out of it. Then he says, do no evil to your neighbors. What is your policy on office politics? Do you believe in doing unto others before they do unto you? Because that's how some people live their life. Let me nail you before you nail me. Let me teach you a lesson right now. Who's in charge in this office? If that is you, God is talking to you today. You better change your attitude. Then he says, honor those who fear the Lord. Don't honor the ungodly. When everyone jumps, what is the character of your best friends? What is the attitude towards God and towards the things of God? Some of us, we have all the wrong friends. And then we wonder why we're stuck in the pit. You're stuck in the pit because that's where your friends live. And you are joined to the hip with them. Because you're very worried about what they think and not that worried about what God thinks. It might be time for some changes. Honor those who fear the Lord. You want good friends, find godly friends, and you will have friends for life. Amen. Then he says, keep your word, even when it's costly. Are you trustworthy? Are you reliable? Is your word your bond? Or is there a question on whether you will follow through when you've made a commitment. And then he goes on and he says, do not give or take bribes. What does it take to make you compromise your integrity? 100 rand? 200 rand? A big contract? A house on the wall? Hebrews 12 verse 14. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and be holy. For without holiness, no one will see the Lord. David said here. Let me read it to you. Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? Lord, who's got the right to come under your wing? Who's the person that you allow into your heart? It's easy. The person that begins to realize that worldliness doesn't excite God. It repels him. The person that realizes that being a child of God means you have to be different. There are a lot of things out there that worldly people do that they think, oh, that's fine, everybody does it. Please remember, you are not a worldly person anymore. You've been bought with a very, very expensive price called the blood of the Lamb. So that you are no longer in the world, no longer of the world, but simply exist in this world to be God's light and be God's salt to change this world. If you begin to remember that and you begin to live the lifestyle that God would like to see in your life, then in a year from now, you are going to find yourself in a very special place. You will be with God in the sanctuary. That doesn't mean that now you are not saved. I trust God that you are saved right now. But there are a lot of people that, even though they are saved, do not experience the blessings of God the way that they should, because they are far from God because of things that they do and things that they allow. You don't have to be that way. It's not that difficult to do the things that David mentioned there. In fact, when you put your mind to it and you begin to strive to do these things, you'll find it's going to get easier and easier and easier to do it. Amen? Did anybody learn something today? Please give the Lord a big hand. All right. Prozi, Rudy, would you guys come forward for me, please?